Thank the Lord for this meeting that we have been allowed to be here. It's unusual for us to come to Louisiana twice in a year. But we want to say, what? Yeah. That's not a bad habit, is it? I have deeply appreciated all of the messages. I feel like that the Lord has sent them, and I would certainly not want to be out of order in expounding the word of the Lord this morning. I feel like that there are messages that maybe are not easy to listen to. There may be other messages that we may just drink in, and we'll go away and we'll say, oh, that was a good message. But then there are messages that we have to say, wait a minute, I need to think on this. What we feel like the Lord has laid on our heart this morning might be one of those. And yet, it's not new. If you have been among the Church of God any length of time in your life, then you've heard everything that has been spoken across this desk this week. We're not living in a new age or a new light, or in reality, it's the old, old story. I'm thinking of how that God is so faithful to every generation. He was faithful to the generations that came before us. And those generations passed on to my generation something that would help us have this testimony like Brother Kimball. And now it's our turn. I actually look across and I see you where I once was, and I feel like I'm still there. But I look in the mirror and I know I'm not. And I know that time is moving by so quickly. And we look at the little children and we see when they were born, and now they're 6 years old and so proud of it. And they're the next generation. And I want to say just a little something. I'm so comforted by the young men that are coming on. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. Having a granddaughter here in this congregation, I get to hear a little bit about you all. And so when she tells me, well, this brother preached his first message, it really touches me. And I don't want to say that I'm partial to anyone here, but I want to tell you, I start praying for those individuals. And it thrills me.
Amen.
That God is considering the next generation.
Yes. Yes.
So I thank the Lord this morning to be here.
Yes.
And I just want to encourage you, even if you're not preaching. And I appreciated the young men that came up and sang.
Amen.
I mean, it just lifts my spirit. So I just want to see the next generation be successful.
Amen. Yes.
I'm very interested in success. Aren't you? We desire your prayers that the Lord will help us and that you will take whatever may be, if you feel like it's out of order, that the Lord will some way put it in order at another time. I have a scripture to begin with, actually three. And the first one is in Isaiah 62 and 6. And I'm sure you have heard it before. And it says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. The Lord gave this to me a short time ago, and I really read that scripture many times. Never really noticed the little marginal reading of it. And I want to give you the marginal reading for the portion that says, ye that make mention of the Lord. It said, ye that are the Lord's remembrancers. I had never really noticed that word before. I didn't even know it was a word, a remembrancer. And it caught my attention, and of course I had to look it up, and I saw what it meant. And it says, one who causes others to remember or to remind someone. So the next scripture that came to my mind was 1 Timothy 4 and 6. And it says that if thou put the brethren in remembrance, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So it gives us a little different picture there, you know. Actually, we can all be a remembrancer.
Amen.
We can. We can do it through various ways. It's not all standing right here.
That's true.
And so the third scripture, which I think someone has already given this week, 2 Peter 3 and parts of verses 1 and 2. Peter was writing here. And what he said, I want to stir you up. I want to stir up your pure minds for you to remember some things. The next verse says he wanted to remind you and me of the words of the holy prophets and of the holy commandments. So we have to be reminded from time to time, even of things that might not be popular. And the Lord chooses this particular method. He said he called it foolishness.
Yes. Yes.
For us to preach the word of the Lord. As time goes on, it seemingly becomes even more foolish to the world.
Yes.
And to those that are hungry and thirsting and seeking those things that are above and not the things of the earth, it's not foolishness. We come and we expect. We have great expectations that we are here for a reason and a purpose. We have our sights set somewhere that's not on this earth. And we come and we expect to hear something that will help me in the end of my life. So in reality, this is just a foolishness. But if the Spirit of the Lord sends His anointing upon His Word, it becomes precious.
That's right. Amen.
I thank the Lord for the Spirit of the Lord. I thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. I thank the Lord that He is able to not only save, but He is able to sanctify. That it's real. That His plan is perfect. We don't have to add anything to it. And we must not take anything from it.
Amen.
We all know that it is not His will that any should perish. That's an old story. We've heard it all of our life. And we must make it personal. It's not the Lord's will for me to perish.
That's right.
Make it real. Everyone that believes that and makes it personal, they need something else that is personal. They need a personal vision.
Amen.
And we're not talking about a dream. We're talking about understanding,
yes.
Knowledge.
Yes.
It's something that speaks to me. It's something that the Scripture says, if I don't have this vision, I can perish. So when I think of those that have availed themselves and sought after, reached forth, opened their hearts, their minds, I choose life. I choose the way of life. It's a choice.
Yes, it is.
And I think about how that the Word of the Lord then gives identifying titles to people that choose this way. Scripture calls those kind of people a chosen generation. A chosen generation is a called out people.
Yes.
We're separate.
Yes.
It says for us to be separated. It calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
Yes.
It calls us a peculiar people. That word peculiar, it simply means special.
Yes.
To be a chosen people of God makes us special. Word of the Lord identifies His church. And I want to tell you something. I love the church of God. I want to profess it with my mouth. And I want to confess it with my life. This is my people. I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. Aren't you? The church of God is made up of all the redeemed of the earth.
Yes.
I like our standard.
Yes.
That we reach our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one. I like that standard.
Yes.
I don't have to determine who's in and who's out. Thank the Lord. That's not my job. I'm to fill my place. And you fill yours, and it comes together then, and we are the body. Thank the Lord. So I think it's vitally important that you and I have a vision of the Church of God,
yes.
A vision of the truth, a vision of what it stands for, of how it will lead us, of where it will end.
Yes.
Truth is truth. Truth stands on itself, on its own two legs, you might say. So it's vital that you and I have a vision. But we read part of a scripture there in 2 Peter. And he said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembering something. That particular passage or scriptures there, we need a vision of the age that you and I are living in. We need not be ignorant, the scripture says. We need not go back in history and say, well, I think we need to live in that age. We're living today. We have come to this age. That particular passage also tells us that we are in the last days. And I want to say that we are in the last of the last days. I believe that. At least it is in the last of the last days for me, by nature. It could be in the last of the last days for the whole world. We feel it is. We recognize there's been other generations before us that has preached this same message. And time ended for all of those people. They're gone. And yet, we're here with another generation. And we must pass it on to the next generation.
Amen.
They must understand that there is coming a last day. We don't really like to think about it. And maybe oftentimes we go a long time and don't even think about it. But the day of the Lord will come. The scripture is true. Some generation will be the last generation.
Yes, That's true.
But the scripture there says there would be scoffers.
Yes.
And it says that they will be saying, well, where is the promise of His coming? Because everything's still the same.
Yes.
We may feel it's the same, but it's not the same. Time has moved on. Our society has moved on. Morals of our land have moved on. It's not the same. There is a downward slide. You're living in it. Some of you were born in it. Some of us were not born under the conditions that we have today. But some of you, when you were born, you were faced with it immediately. Of an immoral state of our society.
Yes.
Some of us that are older will remember even when they first said anything about abortions. We were aghast. We were shocked. We said, no way. That will never happen. And now we have a generation that it's part of your generation. Most of us that are of a certain age and older never dreamed that we would even think about same-sex marriage.
That's right.
We thought it was preposterous. And now we have it in our families. It comes close to home.
Yes.
So it's not the same. Our society has changed. Time is changing all things. But you and I need a vision. We have a purpose. This world is not going to stay here forever.
No.
You are not going to live forever. I'm not going to live forever. No one is. So we have to have a vision of what this chapter is trying to remind us of. First Timothy 4 and 1 begins with a little phrase there that I want to use. And it says that the Spirit speaketh expressly. You know what that means? Oftentimes we read these and we just run on to the next sentence or phrase. But the Spirit of the Lord does not mince for words. The Spirit of the Lord, what it says, it's plain. The Spirit of the Lord, this word expressly means definitely stated. Or in direct terms. Plainly. Our God speaks to us plainly. You want the Lord to speak to you plainly? Ask Him. Say, Lord, speak to me plainly. David said that because of his enemies. I want the Lord to speak plainly to me, don't you? I don't want to be in confusion. Oftentimes when we might pray with someone at an altar or somewhere else, and they're in confusion, what do we say? That's not of the Lord. The Lord does not speak in ways to confuse us. It identifies our opposer.
Yes.
The devil is a confuser.
That's right.
Another identifying factor of the enemy is that he's also an accuser.
Yeah, that's true.
He loves to accuse the brethren. So we can identify what we hear. We can identify the words. Where does it come from? The Spirit of the Lord speaketh definitely.
Amen.
Plainly.
Yes.
So what is it speaking about the last days? In that same passage there. It tells us. It says that some will depart from the faith.
Yes.
Will you be one of those that will depart from the faith? We actually, the meeting started with a very serious message. About doing the will of the Lord.
Yes.
One statement that Brother Marty made that got my attention. Will this be a ticket to heaven if I preach? And we found out it was not a ticket to heaven. This passage also says that there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I don't want to be seduced. But we're living in that time.
Yes.
Did you know the enemy of our soul, and we all know this, he's going about seeking whom he may devour.
Yes.
But he is a deceiver.
That's right.
He is wanting to deceive you and me in this age. We have a parable that Jesus gave of the five wise and the five foolish. We won't turn and read it. We're all familiar. See, we're familiar. We've heard it.
Yes.
They were all saved. They all had lamps. They all had oil. But it said they all slept. They all slumbered. Time went on. Things happened. Half of them took care of their oil. Half of them began to drift away into something else that caused the door to be shut. And the voice of the Lord said, "Sorry, I don't know you." Time goes by and things happen to you and me, and the way that we see things, the way we feel about them, we can become complacent, we can accept, we can even come to the place that we take pleasure in those that do unrighteousness. That's a close place. You need to guard how you feel about sin in this world. Don't accept it. Don't look on it and say it really isn't that bad. The Lord taught me something with that scripture of taking pleasure in unrighteousness, and I'll tell it to you. I'll testify about it. Our oldest daughter, when she got married and she gave up the Lord and she began to fix herself that she looked like the world, and I'm going to tell you, she was beautiful. She knew how to put on her makeup. She knew how to fix her hair. She knew how to dress. And in the eyes of the world, she was beautiful. I was with her at the mall. I happened to see other men look at her. And the Lord brought that scripture to my mind. Don't take pleasure in unrighteousness. This is your daughter. This will damn her soul. We have to see sin as damning.
That's right.
And not take pleasure. Not think, well, this is beautiful. Don't even look at it. Lord, help us. So in these last days, the scripture in that passage says there's going to be hypocrisy. You know what a hypocrite is. You're not ignorant. I'm not ignorant. But I don't go around judging the hypocrites. I judge myself. Lord, help me not to be deceived. Help me not to be a hypocrite. Help me to not believe a lie about myself.
Yes.
That's dangerous if we believe a lie about ourselves. Hypocrisy is dangerous.
Yes.
Because it's like a person with two sides. It's like I can present one side here and another side over here. That's hypocrisy. I can say things with my mouth, and it was brought out in the messages this week. The message on nothing but leaves, didn't have fruit. I can be hypocritical, and that's dangerous. And then this scripture also speaks about our conscience, that our conscience can become seared. Is your conscience as tender as it was in the beginning? Only you can answer that. Only I can judge myself. We have to seek God. Lord, keep my conscience sharp.
Yes.
And those are the conditions that are going to be in the last days. Guard your conscience that it not be seared. Lord, help us. So you've heard all of this, haven't you? It's nothing new. There's something else that is not new, and I've heard it all my life, and you have too. that there's a word that describes our age, and it's called perilous.
Yes.
And if we, most of the time, we will look at that word and we will think of the society. And there, that is perilous. All you have to do is just listen to the news. I don't really listen to the news all the time. It's almost depressing. But we know enough to know that we're in a very violent world. But again, didn't the Lord speak expressly about that? Didn't He say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Lord? And so we go and we read about Noah, and it said that their hearts were evil continually, and they were violent. Many things there, you know, we can translate over into our age and we can say, I see it. So it is perilous times. We're in perilous times. But I want to tell you the real peril that you and I face. I want to give you the root word of peril, give you the definition for it. It says it's the chance to lose, the chance to destruction or danger, just the chance. There is a chance to have loss or destruction. And then when you add the suffix to the word, perilous, it means full of peril, which in my mind, I said it's when peril is multiplied. And that's the age we're living in. Peril is being multiplied in our age, this generation. Have you ever felt or thought or even said, if the old saints were to come out of their graves and step in here and even see what... Have you ever felt that way?
Yes.
You know, they would be so shocked, they'd probably go back to the grave. They wouldn't be able to stand it. They haven't been here like you and I. They have grown up in it. So peril is being multiplied. Now I'm going to give you a scripture in 1 Peter 4 and 18. The first part of that verse says this. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where's the power of God? If the word of the Lord tells me that the righteous can only barely make it, of course the rest of that scripture has to do with the ungodly and the sinner. Says, where will they be? If you and I are barely making it, where will they be? Well, I just want us to think of ourselves this morning. Because the scripture says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. This word scarcely does mean barely. It means hardly. And I looked up that word hardly, and it said, with great difficulty. So the righteous, if you're righteous today, you're going to only be saved with great difficulty. That has to be your vision. I want you to remember that. And especially the younger generation, as they go out and as they meet the really hard things. And yes, I know that your generation is meeting things that my generation didn't meet. But I want to tell you, I haven't got my head stuck in the sand. I am aware. We must all be aware, no matter our age. There is always something that will be a contest to our walk with God and to our salvation.
That's right.
So it's just... You're just hardly able to be saved. And yet, We know that God has grace. And we know He has the power. But even then, it's up to you. And that's the peril. That's the great danger. So I would say we need our eyes opened. Want to move on to the next little thought that's not new. But the Scripture tells us, and we all know it, that all of us, each of us here today, has an appointment. And you can't miss it.
That's right.
You really can't put it off. And we know what that appointment is. We know it's death. And the Scripture tells me that it is not in man to be able to preserve himself at death.
That's right.
Oh, there may be factors in our medical world that may prolong a person's life, but they will ultimately meet their appointment. It will be there. So that's something that we need to keep in our minds. We need to be reminded of that every day. Every day. Seems hard to think of my demise every day, but that's where I'm headed. That's where you're headed. And you don't have the assurance that you're going to live to be old. We have young people that die. Children. Middle age. Every age. When your appointment comes, that's when you will go to meet the Lord. And you know what it says in the next part of that verse, don't you? After this is what?
Judgment.
The judgment. Do you think about the judgment? What is going to happen at the judgment? At the judgment, the Scripture says that you and I are going to be judged for the deeds done in our body. Everything about me, those choices that I made, those thoughts, the attitudes, we've heard all this week, this is nothing new. The unforgiveness, bitterness, everything that is a peril, those things are a peril because they're there to hinder you and keep you from making heaven. And what about jealousy?
Oh, yes.
We were over at Brother and Sister Elston's, and she handed me a little book, and she said, "Have you ever noticed, ever, you know anything about this little book?" And I didn't, and I just opened it up, and there was a whole page on jealousy. Did you know jealousy is something you can hide, but you can't hide it from God? Jealousy is so ugly. And it goes hand in hand with envy. And you can't go to heaven with jealousy, and you can't go to heaven with envy. No more than you can with bitterness or unforgiveness. You can forgive everybody, but still have jealousy and a little bit of envy, and you will be stopped at the judgment. I'm going to have to testify again, even though Lauren says he's heard it many times. I had a problem. I will just say it was the size of our little congregation that bothered me. Has for many years. We had our all-day meeting one time and came home in the evening, cold and dark, and I was sitting in my bedroom and no lights on. I'm down. And I get a phone call, and it's a glowing report of their services. Oh, the house was full, and people went to the altar, and visitors came in, and this happened, and that happened, and I'm thinking, oh, our poor little congregation. And I get off the phone and I'm really, really down. And the Lord speaks to me and He says, "You're jealous." And the Lord allowed me to go through this because there might be a weakness there. And the enemy said, "You are a preacher and you're not supposed to be jealous and you can never tell anyone, and on top of that, you're going to be depressed for the rest of your life." And I just went down quickly. You know, I'm telling this to let you know our humanity. I'm not telling this to entertain. It's a great danger. It's a peril.
It is.
Because I could have chosen to have said, "Nobody needs to know this. I can hide it." You cannot hide sin. I crawled up in the bed and I was crying. And I thought I couldn't even tell my husband. But I knew that I had to tell it to break the power of it. We have to expose the devil to break the power of it. I called my husband in and I couldn't even say those words, "I'm jealous." But when I did, it broke the power. But we still had to pray. You have to repent. If you have these things, you don't want to pet them and hold them and pamper them and excuse them. The enemy may accuse, but you don't want to make an excuse. That's both ends. It's made me aware of the great danger that I could hide something like that and still preach like Brother Marty said. We prayed, my husband and I prayed and prayed, and I still pray. That's one of the things I'll pray. "Lord, rebuke the spirit of jealousy, of envy, self-pity." Call these things spirits. Don't just smooth them over and make an excuse, "Well, I'm this way." Because you'll meet it. It will grow in your life. It will hinder your walk. Time's getting away. So you and I are in a great contest. I'm going to go back to the first scripture that we gave about watchmen. It says, "Watchmen on thy walls." Watchmen have a very special place. It does not make them special, but it is a special place. God has placed them in the body as it pleases Him. They're called. They're chosen for a job. I said earlier that we're going to all give an account for the deeds that are done in the body.
Yes.
All of us. But did you know that watchmen are going to have a greater responsibility? Watchmen are not only going to give an account of their own life, but they are going to give an account of how faithful they were to the souls of those that God places in their hands. I want to refer to the book of Ezekiel, and we're not going to read for the sake of time. Time's getting away. And I do want to talk to you about hell. But the book of Ezekiel speaks about the charge that is given those that have a call to handle the Word of God before the people. It says, the scripture says that we, those that handle this place must be a partaker of the fruit first. We must. That was Brother Marty's message. We cannot pretend or allow things and think that God is going to anoint it and it will go out and it will work in the people's life. It won't work. So we have to keep our own souls. We have to be a watcher of our own souls before we can watch for anyone else. The scripture there says that the minister must speak from the mouth of God. It mustn't be of my thoughts. Moses said, when he was accused of taking the people out into the desert to die, you know what he said? He said, this thing was not of mine own mind. He would not have done it. It was of the mind of the Spirit. So those that stand before us must have the mind of the Spirit. We must be representatives of God's Word and not our own. That's part of an Ezekiel. But it tells them that they must warn the righteous. It tells those that are standing before the people, you must warn the righteous, you must warn the wicked. You must warn them both. It says that if you do not, that there will be blood on our hands.
Yes.
That's how serious. That's perilous.
Yes.
So I just want to remind the righteous. The word of the Lord is to say, don't ever sin. And it says that if we do, that all of our righteousness will not be remembered. And that's serious. It does say that we can be forgiven. Thank the Lord. So in the latter part of our thoughts today, I'm going to turn back to and remind us of the coming of the Lord. I'll skip some of this and turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and I'll read 31 and 32, and then skip down to 46. And it's just a little what Jesus gave us, a real picture of the end of His coming again. And He is coming again. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them from one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Well, we know that He sets one on the right hand and one on the left, but you skip down to 46. And it's speaking about those on the left. And it says, these go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And I would like for us to close in our thoughts today about heaven and hell, because we need a vision of that, and we need to be reminded of that. And the scripture said that if we would bring it to your mind, the Lord would be pleased and we would be a good minister. I want to be faithful. There is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And heaven is real and hell is real. And we have what Jesus gave us. Do you know we don't have a tremendous amount of information about heaven and hell? And I believe there was a reason for it. I believe God wanted us to accept His Word just like it was and believe it. And not try to say, oh, this was a parable. The world is trying to say the rich man and Lazarus is a parable. But it doesn't say that. It says there was a certain rich man. There was a beggar. Jesus would have said it. He said it in other places. This is a parable. But this is not. It's very real. And we know the account. And we have heard messages where maybe even Sister Mary Lawson came to our congregation and preached a message on hell, and it's not her normal. She even said it. This is not my normal message. And she takes water on the tip of her finger to emphasize how much water the rich man wanted. That's all he asked for, was one drop of water, as though it would do something, which it could not do. But that same passage, when he is denied his request, it is said there is a great gulf that is fixed between us and you. Because he wanted Lazarus to just go back and warn his siblings. And he said, no, they have the prophets. Nobody is going to come back from the dead and visit you. And try to convince you of what is really over there. Because we have this word and we have the preached word, and you've got to accept that. And believe it.
Yes.
And allow it to affect you. Are we supposed to have fear? I think we should fear going to hell.
Yes.
I think that we can know a little bit more about hell than what is right here. Why do I say that? Well, for one thing, we've had tracts. And most people don't like to read the 48 hours in hell. It's antiquated vocabulary. It was written so many years ago. You can still understand it. It's a true story. It's a true account. I was given a book to read. This woman said that Jesus came to her and said, I want to take you into hell that you can tell the people. I started reading that book, and I was so profoundly affected. And it was a family member that gave it to me to read, and they don't even profess salvation. And I was reading, and I was saying, how can they read this book and not run for their life? And I kept on reading, and I kept on reading, and I finished the book, and by the end, I was totally desensitized. It did not affect me at the end of the book like it did in the beginning of the book. And so I went to Sister Opal, this was years ago, Sister Opal Kelly. And I said, Sister Opal, I'd like for you to read this book and just give me your reaction. She had the same reaction I did. By the end of the book, she had no feelings, no stirring by the end of the book. And I said, what is this? Hell is so horrible that our human minds cannot comprehend it. And we block it. When our daughter died, I was so curious as to what happened. What happens at death? And so, I don't recommend this. I started reading different books about life after life, life after death. You've probably seen them in stores. In most of those books, everyone goes to heaven. Nobody goes to hell. And I knew that wasn't right. But I found this one book that I believed. The man was, he actually was raised, his father was a preacher, but he was an atheist. He was a doctor, a heart doctor.
Yeah.
And one day he was giving someone a stress test, this man, and he fell down dead. And they started working on him, and they brought him back, and he said the look of absolute horror was on his face. And he grabbed the doctor and he said, "Get me out of this place. Don't you know I'm in hell?" And died again. And that happened 3 times before they stabilized him and took him to the hospital. The doctor said he knew something was real. And he went home and found the Bible. And he said he dusted it off and began to read. So he wanted to go to this man and get an interview. So he went to him to say, "I'd like to interview you about going to hell." And the man said, "Hell? I wasn't in hell. I haven't been to hell." And the doctor realized then that hell was so horrible, the human mind could not retain it. It's beyond our feeble vocabulary to describe how bad hell is. To cause us to be so afraid to go there that we would turn and run for our life, for eternal life, because that's what he is inviting you and me to do. He said, "I've made a way for you to escape eternal damnation." The word eternity is simply beyond our comprehension also. There's no way to describe no time because we're so geared to time. Time is going right now. But when you get in hell, there is no time, but you will be measuring time. "Lord, I've been here 40 years. Isn't that enough?" How many have been there thousands of years and there's still no end? If there was only a way that after 10,000 years, you could have another chance. It would maybe lessen the impact of no chance at all. But it's not that way. We're preaching the truth. The whole Word of God, the whole plan of God is to save you from hell and to give you eternal life. In the presence of the Father.
Yes.
I don't think we have to preach a message on how wonderful heaven is. We know it in our heart. We know He's gone to prepare a place for us. We know enough about it. But we need to run for our lives. We need to be reminded. You need to think about this. Hell is waiting for all of the lost. Sister Opal Kelly, she said to me, she said, "Maxine, you know, we need to write a track on this and make it where they won't be desensitized by reading too much." So she contacted the company and we got permission to write a track. I wrote the track. I took the things out of that book that I knew could be in the Bible. Forgot about it. I mean, I don't even think it's in print right now. But my brother, and you know my brother got saved. My brother called me a couple of 3 weeks ago and he said that he was trying to make me think of a tract that I had written. I said, I haven't written any tracts. It had totally slipped my mind. But he kept on until he made me to know what it was, and I went and dug it out and read it. And it did something to me. Why do we need to hear about hell?
Because it's real.
It's real? What else?
It's horrible.
What else? Why do I need to think about hell and read about hell for my own soul? To escape. But it did something else to me. It gave me a greater burden for my loved ones that are going there if they don't turn.
Yes.
You and I must be burdened for our loved ones. Who else is going to pray for your children like you do? Or your family members? Or someone that is lost? If you really have a little taste, a little realization of how horrible hell is, surely it will give us a greater burden for the lost that are going there. Never to get out again. Pray for me.
Who has a soul?